Now, a reading from Acts chapter 16, verse 34, verse 16 through 34. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners great deals of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they'd given them a severe flogging, they threw them in the prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At that same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. And then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I share with our young disciples that there are some days we just don't want to get up and get out of bed, right? And really, all we have to do is watch the news, and we can get our daily dose of depression right off the bat, correct? When we think of the turmoil in North Korea, the tragedy in Charlottesville, the ongoing tension and peril in our land, the devastation of Harvey, shall I go on? It's enough for us to just pull the sheets, or as we say in my household, the covers up over our head and stay there in our safe place. Such it is. When we root our stability, or as Mr. Ty Brown said this morning, our happiness in our circumstances. Don't we all struggle with that at times, though? Place our happiness, our search for balance on whatever's going on around us. Well, you know, we're not the first to wrestle with this temptation in life. Such it was in our scripture that we received together this morning, this journey through the book of Acts as Paul and Silas are ministering in Philippi. They go to this rural community, even more rural than my hometown of Faulkner, Mississippi. They go to this community that's so rural, this setting outside of Philippi, that there wasn't even a synagogue there. It was Jewish law that there had to be at least 10 heads of household, 10 men, as it was in that first century, along with their families, to build a synagogue in a community. And so it was, there was no synagogue in this community, but they would gather for prayer, our text tells us, out by the waters, near the entrance into the city, and worship and pray together. Paul and Silas had joined in ministry with these women of faith, Lydia and her friends and others who were believers in the one true God, our scripture tells us. But there was a problem, as you heard with me this morning in our text. Paul and Silas brought healing, restoration to one who had been demon-possessed. But what was demon possession to her was lifestyles and the rich and famous for her owners. For you see, the text tells us they'd made a great fortune in her brokenness. They'd been making money, revenue off her doing the soothsaying and the fortune telling for others. And so it was. These owners, these slave owners, had put their happiness, their hope, in the idol of what they were getting by abusing this child of God, by using her in her illness, in allowing her not to be set free and to find hope in life, but to continually simply pad their pocketbook at her desire to perhaps even be set free. So that was the threat that we find in our text today. That was the circumstances that found Paul and Silas thrown into prison, severely beaten. Not only severely beaten and placed into prison, but the text tells us they were put into the innermost, the darkest part of the dungeon. They were put in the stocks. Their legs were spread apart. Their arms were probably suspended. They wanted them to be as uncomfortable as possible. This was the setting our text found us in because Paul and Silas threatened the circumstances of those around them. Friends, we don't want our circumstances challenged, right? Especially those things, maybe those objects, the stuff, if we can say it, that we put our hope in for our happiness. But the scripture tells us that just as Paul and Silas were shackled, even in the midst of their peril, they began singing. They continued in hearts filled with praise. They were worshiping their God and Savior. And the question maybe before us is how? How would they do it? What was it that inspired Paul and Silas to give praise even in their dire circumstances? You know, the other day, Friday, I was driving to Memphis and I went along this little path of Highway 72 and I saw a sign that said, Hopewell to the right and Hamilton to the left. Has anybody here ever been to Hopewell, Mississippi? I think there probably are a few. I've preached more than a couple of sermons in Hopewell at the Cumberland Presbyterian Church there, where some of our folk even grew up and were nurtured in the faith there. In fact, I preached 3 sermons in one setting there one night. They never invited me back again, but it was a good evening. And while there, I remember being nurtured by some of those great saints of the faith. I remember Curtis Hines, who once told me, Ruth's brother, with his great sense of humor. Curtis told me, he said, Jody, I want you to come preach for us sometime. And I said, well, I've got my notes, Mr. Curtis. I can send those to you. That was when I was still a real greenhorn preacher. I had to write every single word. I wanted to get it all out there. And he said, I don't want to read it. I want to hear it. And Curtis, in later years, as he began taking on the care of Marjorie, he started doing all the cooking. And he told me these words of wisdom. Jody, You can make anything edible if you add some cream of chicken soup to it. So just put it in there. And Marjorie Hines and Ruth, they are those who have always seemed to have a smile on their face. I asked Marjorie once, how do you always have a smile? These are the words of life she gave me, Ruth's sister-in-law. She said, when I was a young child, I was with my grandmother. And we'd spent the day canning. And this is back in the day when canning wasn't a novelty just because it tasted good, right? Canning was a necessity. It's how you had food on the table. And she said, as we were canning, we'd place so many jars on top of this railing. And all of a sudden, the rail was shaking. It fell, it broke, and all the jars collapsed and were destroyed. She said, just horror came over my face and my grandmother's. And after weeping just a moment, she said, my grandmother looked at me and said, Marjorie, we've got a choice to make. We can just continue to weep, or we can learn to laugh at this and move on. And she said, I'll never forget that big old lady with that big old belly start jiggling and just laughing at what she was facing. Marjorie said, I've taken that with me throughout my life. That we can't always control our circumstances. But we, dear friends of the faith, we can choose. Where do we put our hope for happiness? In our circumstances or in our Savior? You see, those are the things that the good folks at Hopewell taught me. And as we've heard here today, Ruth Cook is nurtured into the family and into the faith of those around her. That willingness to move forward and seek joy, in the words of Paul, beyond circumstances. You see, that was the hope that it seems Paul and Silas embraced in our text today. For Paul would later write to the church in Philippi, this very place where he'd been in prison. Paul would say these words that many of us know. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, friends, those weren't simply words, as Curtis Hines would say. He had not only simply read the story, Paul had lived the story. Paul had understood that it's not the circumstances that we should place our joy in, but it's our Savior. So imagine with me, friends, what if we rooted truly our search for happiness not in what we were going through, not in the darkness of our world, not if we got the pay raise we wanted, or if we got to go out on the date with the person we wanted to, or if we got the position on the team we were seeking? What if we based our happiness not so much in the circumstances, but in God who can do all things for us? You know what I think would happen? I think we would learn something. And we would receive a gift from God that nothing else in this world can give us. And that, my dear friends, is a small three-letter word named joy. Joy. You see, that's the gift that supersedes happiness when we put our hope for our happiness not in what the world can give us, but in what only God can give us. It transcends circumstances when we put our hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord of our life. When we embrace what Cheryl sang, when we yearn to be consecrated, made more in the image of Christ, to embrace whatever this broken world places before us. Last night we drove over to Oxford for a football game, and coming home, I've got to make a little confession. We usually don't let Dad do much driving. I'm not the best driver. No amens there, kids. Especially Mama. We were driving, and, you know, I thought I was doing a pretty good job. There was a lot of traffic, and, you know, those little rumble things, I don't guess they're rumble strips, maybe they are, but they vibrate your car a little bit if you run off the road, right? Well, they have those things in the center as well in some stretches. Well, I eased over a little too far on the left. The vibration began, and Manya corrected me. In a very loving way, he said, don't do that. You're going to wear out my tires. So a few minutes later, I swerved over to the right. She said, I said, don't do that. You're going to wear out my tires. I said, I know. I get it. I wore them out on the left, so I thought I needed to wear them out on the right to even it out a little bit. And we went a little further, and everybody was pretty much sick. We stopped for food, and it was a unanimous vote by the family that Mom take over the driving. And the seasickness was gone, right? And Noah celebrated that I wasn't driving anymore. I tell you that little story because I think it's in the comical. In the simple experiences of life that oftentimes we receive the profound messages of God's grace and love. See, in our scripture today, we've spoken a lot about joy. And this jailer who had actually placed Paul in the innermost part of the prison, who put him in the shackles, and held him hostage. It was this jailer that asked Paul, what must I do to have what you've got? To have joy beyond circumstances. What must I do? And Paul answered with these words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And our scripture says that at that moment he received what Paul already had, joy. So friends, the choice is before us. As we ask the question of the jailer, maybe we are people of faith. Perhaps today we all here are professed Christians. And we've began our journey, but maybe we feel like me behind the wheel every once in a while. We get off the side of the road. And the vibration begins, the shaking begins on our journey. And we're making ourselves sick. We're making everybody around us sick. And our hope spiritually is we have to get out from behind the wheel. And we have to give the wheel to one more accomplished than us. What must I do to be saved? Surrender life and lordship to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, friends, we rely less on the situations of life for our happiness and more on the Savior to give us the joy of the Lord. Amen. Friends, as we prepare to respond in faith today, I invite you, if you've never began your journey with Jesus Christ and would like to learn more about that, you can do that today. Visit with me after worship and let's talk more about your life in Christ, our growing in the joy of the Lord. At this time, though, I'd like for us to